In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and to the ages of all ages. Amen. Today the Church celebrates one of its minor feasts, which is called Thomas Sunday. And as the Gospel reading of this morning's Divine Liturgy tells us, that the 12 disciples proclaimed to Thomas, one of the disciples, also called Didymus, that the Lord had appeared to him. And instead of immediately believing, basically Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." But our Lord Jesus, in his kindness, came back and appeared to him, and he told him, "Peace to you." And then he asked him to reach his finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And the Lord added finally by saying, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, whenever we mention the name Thomas, there is a name, another title that is attached to his name, and that title is Doubting Thomas. Everyone knows St. Thomas, one of the great disciples and teachers of the early church, as Doubting Thomas. And it is really unfortunate, because it's human nature that we remember the negative things about people. Even though St. Thomas, after he was assured of the Lord's resurrection, he started immediately preaching and went to places such as India and Iraq and Ethiopia. And he is one of the intercessors of India. And also there is a great mountain that is named after him. So we want to discuss a little bit the topic of doubt. We want to call it Doubting Thomas, the title for today's meditation. We want to see if doubt is something that is looked upon positively or negatively. Might be surprised that we're even asking this question, because our immediate reaction would be, well, doubt is a bad thing, and the Lord told him that he should have believed without seeing. Yet when we follow the story bit by bit and step by step, we will find out that it wasn't the Lord's way to come to Thomas to make him feel bad about his doubt, but he wanted him to be assured of the resurrection. Because as we said in last night's Vespers raising of incense, that the disciples basically preached Jesus and the resurrection. This passage was read in today's Acts reading from Acts 17, as St. Paul entered into Athens. So it was very essential for St. Thomas to be assured of the resurrection and not have any kind of doubt in his heart. So what was the purpose of the Lord's appearance to him today? Basically, the Lord came to him to show him that he cared for him just as much as he cared for the other disciples. And this could be proven and shown by the word "peace to you." He came to him to give him peace in a time where all the disciples were scattered all over the place. And he just wanted to give him this assurance. We need to differentiate between doubt and skepticism. Doubt is part of human nature, but skepticism or unbelief is a very damaging feeling, if we may have it, where I just want to be skeptic in everything just for the sake of argument. But sometimes people need to doubt in order to reach higher spiritual levels. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to promote doubt in any way. All I'm trying to do is just basically to say that it is human nature. Yes, ultimately, or in a perfect world, we should not have any doubt. But yet, if we have doubt, the Lord is willing to accept and to care and to love and to reach out to us to ensure that we lose this kind of doubt in Him, so that our faith would be strengthened. In the Gospel of St. John, I beg your pardon, in the first epistle of St. John, He tells us that ultimately we should not sin. The children of God should not sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Therefore, again, in a perfect world, we should not sin. We should not have any doubt. But the Lord knows that we still have a weak nature, and he is willing to take these weaknesses and convert it for his glory, and to change and make out of us something or someone that is very amazing and great in his sight to do his will. We want to say that faith is not belief without proof, but it is trust without reservations. I want to say this once more. Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. Sometimes we need to admit to ourselves that we do not know everything. We have not figured out the whole depth of God in his knowledge. And it's not just a matter of just not finding proof. No, it's a matter of trusting the one whom we have experienced all of our lives, in our everyday life situation, in our going in and our going out. God was always there to care for us. Christianity is much different than other religions that we possibly encountered in the Middle East. These religions would say, cancel out your logic completely. Do not question. You cannot doubt. You're not allowed to, because if you do doubt, then you're an apostate, or you have fallen into heresy. God is just like that. And no one is able to change whoever he is. Do not question. Just cancel out your mind and your logic completely. But this is not the same in Christianity. We say that our faith in the Christian religion is called faith-seeking understanding. Yes, we believe, Lord, help our unbelief. We just need to understand. Help us out. And we know that you are willing to work with us and to help us out in whatever weaknesses that we may be going through at this particular time in our lives. Doubt is sometimes a way in which God is able to deepen our faith by showing us our lack of faith. Some people that I speak to at certain times say, well, church is just for the perfect people. It's for the people who have no doubts whatsoever. For the individuals who have reached levels of faith that I will never be able to reach. But this is not true. Think about it. We are all here in the church because we are seeking understanding. Yes, we may come and appear before Christ with our weaknesses, with our doubts, with any kind of problems that we may be facing with our faith at this particular time in our life. This is not to mean that we are all perfect. As a matter of fact, we are all here because we are in need. Not because we are worthy, Lord, but it is because of our need. Imagine someone who is sick with any various illness or disease, who says, I'm not going to go see the physician. I'm not going to go to the hospital until I am healed. The hospital is only for those individuals who are perfect. But think about it a bit. You find that it just makes sense that the hospital, like the church, is a place where individuals want to go to get healing for their body, mind, soul, spirit, to live a holistic life. We want to say that sometimes the reason we have doubt is that God just doesn't make sense. Or what God asked us to do just doesn't make sense to us. But we want to say that we need to have the faith that God does make sense, even if he doesn't make sense to our human logic sometimes. Now, let's look at the story of Abraham, for example. God goes to him and he proclaims to him, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Abraham is supposed to be a great nation. But then he goes to him in Genesis chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 to say, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." Great promise here. But how is it possible that God afterwards would go to him and say, "Go and offer your only beloved son Isaac"? Isn't, "Lord, this is how you are going to give me your promise"? And the scriptures tell us in Genesis 15 that he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It's not easy. God sees the bigger picture. He says that in due time, when you just show me and prove to me that you love me more than your son, I will show you the ram and I will send it to you in order to be sacrificed instead of your son, and you will return with your son in your bosom alive, and all my promises will be fulfilled. Secondly, we want to say that God's timing is perfect even if he appears catastrophically late. How is this possible? The disciples had suffered in the boat all the night, and they were just supposed to cross over a lake when a big storm hit, and the Lord came to them walking in the water in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch means somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. when it's just before dawn came. God's timing is perfect even if it appears to be very late. And in that we need just to trust him and to say that, "Lord, we know that even though we might not reach the fullness of knowledge due to our limited mind, yet we know that we are cared about and we are inscribed on your palm. And whoever hurts us hurts the apple of your eye. We know that we are very precious. We are extremely precious to God. This is how he loves us." And I am telling you the truth that even if the whole earth only had one individual, you or I, the Lord would have still come incarnated and died in order to redeem us and to save us from our sins. Also, the story of Lazarus, Maryam, and Martha, which is in John 11. The Lord came late, but it is all for his glory, that the Lord would be glorified through this miracle, as this became or was known as one of the greatest miracles that he had performed. The Lord's timing is perfect, even if he appears to be catastrophically late. Finally, I want to say that as we struggle with our doubts, we need to admit to God's sovereignty or omnipotence. Imagine if God was just like a genie, and we ask something of him and he does it without anything. Then all the Christians would live forever, and they would not have any pain or suffering in their lives. They would have no tooth decay. They would have no problems whatsoever. But also attached with that, there will be greed, and everyone will be like filthy rich, etc. But this is not the way that God works. God is a relational God. He wants to have a personal and a deep relationship, and he wants us to know him for who he is, not who we want him to be. And this is why St. Paul, one of the greatest disciples who has preached, who has dedicated his life for the Lord, who has suffered much, when he asked that the thorn to be taken away, the Lord answered him in 2 Corinthians 12:9 by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness my strength is perfected." The excellency is not of ourselves, but is of God. This is a lesson for you and I for humility and trust in the one and only true God. Now, we want to resolve our doubts. How do we deal with them? Well, the first point to resolve doubt and to deal with it is not to get preoccupied with it. Don't let it paralyze you, but focus more on spiritual growth. We should actually doubt itself. Because when we have these doubts, we can ask ourselves, how do we know that these doubts are correct? maybe there is another truth that is hidden from us and that we have not seen it or experienced it. And this way we may start to build our trust in God more and more. Some people just quit. They say, I have my doubt about my faith, I have my doubt about the resurrection, I have my doubt about what the scripture are asking. There's so many faiths or denominations or beliefs in the world. And this amounts to someone dropping out of church or just leaving their faith behind. But the Lord is calling us today to reunite and to come back with a new spirit to say, Lord, we are weak and we admit to our weaknesses. We are not saying that we are perfect, but we ask you, Lord, just to help our unbelief, just like your disciples have said to you. And to help us to walk and to discover and to rediscover and to search until we have full confidence that you are the one and only and true God. And thus, the concept here is not just to be paralyzed by our doubt, but to let go and to be set free from our dive, from our doubt, and see God in His majesty and in His glory, just breaking away this bondage of sin and of weaknesses and giving us a whole new nature, one that we can be free to live and practice our faith without this paralysis. Secondly, we need to understand that the Lord will accept us even if we're not yielding a hundredfold. In the parable of the sower in Mark 4:1-20, there are so many different and various types of grounds that the Lord has said, and the same seed which fell on a thorny ground or one that is just by the wayside, different and the good ground, and at the end each one yielded a different crop, 130, 160, and the last one 100 on the good ground. At least we want to pray that the Lord would make us just a good ground, but what kind of crop will yield at the end, it doesn't matter. He is happy with 30 or 60 or 100. And this is the beauty of the different members in the body of Christ. They don't all have to be an eye or a leg or a hand or a brain. We are all different, and God is willing to help and prosper each and every one of us according to the level at which they are at this particular time in their life. And hopefully things will get better and mature in the future. Therefore, the second point here is that God is willing to work with us even if we are not 100% in our faith. Many Sunday school teachers or people who are involved in any kind of service in the church, they say, well, I'm not quite ready to serve in any particular capacity in the church because I have my weaknesses still that I'm struggling with. But it's important that as long as we are struggling against sin, and that we are not just giving up, and we are pursuing our confession and our repentance, and we are trying hard that we don't quit because of our weaknesses. It's important that we continue working God's work, because again, the concept, do we take the medicine to get healed, or do we wait to get healed in order to take the medicine? The presence of God in our life, the Holy Communion, the Scriptures, the spiritual living, is basically like the medicine that we're taking in order to be healed. And we will yield this crop as we go along. Thirdly, in order to deal with our doubt, we should develop spiritual disciplines. What is that about? We should be anchored in the faith. We should try to have a spiritual exercise at all times which will ensure that we are on the right path. Some people have their doubts because they have listened to a heresy or a wrongful teaching from one of the televangelists or one of the different denominations or one of the colleagues or friends at work or at school. But we haven't done anything in order to correct this concept. The media is not always correct. There is a reason why they are printing and publishing all of these news in order to gain financially or fame or anything of that sort. Therefore, when we give our ear to different media and means of people who are secular, they are not teaching the right doctrine, and they are not concerned about the correct doctrine of the church and of the faith. And all what happens is that we, poor souls, end up with these doubts in our heart. But what have we done in order to correct them? and to return back to the true faith. Thus, one to say, by anchoring ourselves in the faith and developing spiritual disciplines, we want to ensure that not any kind of teaching that is thrown in our way will shake us and will move us from the one only holy orthodox apostolic faith. It is very important that we are not moved by every new teaching that comes around us. And we also want to say that we want to prevent panic and we want to promote patience. Sometimes people just to give in or give up and they say we're doomed. There's no way back. But this is not God's way. God's way is very gentle and very loving. And as he came to Thomas today to tell him, peace be with you, he wants to bring peace to our lives. So we don't need to panic, but we should be patient in the way that we will see and trust, start seeing God's work back in our life very evidently. And finally, we need to find God in the wilderness. We need to find God in places that we never expected him to appear to us, from simple messages that he sends us on our way to work or when we wake up, or his grace or his love to us in all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We need to see and trust in him that he is still there waiting and caring for us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today to you because you are the source of all goodness and all strength, to take away any doubt from our minds and our hearts that the world has accumulated throughout the years. Help us, Lord, to have the spiritual and the religious setting and the environment and the community to support us in order to strengthen our faith today. Lord, we know that you didn't come to judge Thomas today, but to strengthen him and to build him back and to set him on the right path so that he may be a great witness unto your holy name. Lord, we pray for each and every one in the congregation today that you may give us this peace and this strength and take away any doubt in our hearts in order that we may appear perfectly in your holy sight. Lord Jesus, help us today and every day of our lives, for you are our Savior and our Lord and our God, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.